Chapter 19 is prophecy number 10, and this really is the conclusion of the 10 prophecies that are lining up back to back right up to this juncture. Before we dig into this particular prophecy, this prophecy of the broken vessel, perhaps a little history might be of help at this time. The first major part of Jeremiah's preaching was during the good reign of King Josiah. And Josiah was a reformer. He is the man who kept a Passover like and unlike any other king. Such was the emphasis, the spirituality of it, and his desire to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Jeremiah came on the scene in the 13th year of Josiah. And so what Josiah was doing politically, Jeremiah was called to do in the ministry of God's word. Now Jeremiah was, as I said, came on the scene in the 13th year of Josiah, and Josiah preached or was king for 39 years. And that means that for 26 years Jeremiah was preaching right up to the death of Josiah. Now, I am suggesting that it is very close to this turn or this point in the book of Jeremiah that Josiah comes to the end of his reign. And as I pointed out in chapter 21:1, we have the mention of another king, Zedekiah. But to complicate matters, things are not altogether chronological in this book, especially from chapter 20 onwards, and there's a lot of going back and forth in periods of time. But I do feel that this is the midpoint of Jeremiah's ministry. He's been preaching for over 25 years, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and he is ministering pretty much the same message all along. And God was long-suffering and very patient with his people. But as we're going to learn tonight, time was running out. If you look at verse 11, you'll see really the essence of this message. The Lord saith, the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel. That cannot, notice these words, that cannot be made whole again. And it appears that the nation, in their backslidings, their sins, their idolatry, has reached the point of no return. The point at which God's grace and long-suffering is running out. Now, God's long-suffering, therefore, is not to be interpreted that judgment will never come. I fear that's what's happening today, that many say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Where are the signs and evidences of the Lord's return that he predicted 2,000 years ago? That means it's never going to happen. But that is a great mistake. And I suspect that this chapter in Israel reaching the point of no return coincides with the death of King Josiah. If you turn back, and I'm back into the history here again, and I just want to give a little bit of background before we get into this chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And I want you to notice that at this point, that Josiah is dead. This is the history of Jeremiah's ministry. Josiah is dead. And in verse 25 of chapter 36, we find that verse 3. There is this king of Egypt. And he comes down to Jerusalem. And he condemned the land with 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And so after Josiah's death, at a very short period of time, Jehoahaz takes the reign 3 months later. Just 3 months after he takes the reins, the king of Egypt comes, besieges the city, and there is a destruction of the people. Now, that is what we find here in chapter 19 of Jeremiah's ministry. The day of opportunity is drawing near an end, and there is going to be no further remedy, no further recovery. This message in chapter 19, which is the 10th prophecy, is about this potter's vessel. And he was to take the chief men of the city and go down to the valley of the son of Hinnom, Topheth. It sounds apocalyptic. Even the very name gives you the shivers that this is not going to be good. And that tells me that this is the breaking point, the point of no return for this people. And they must repent now or never. Now, this is a great gospel sermon for sinners today. There comes a point of no return when souls may never again seek the Lord. There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. That's happening in Canada today. There are people who sin to the point of no return. There are people who refuse and reject the gospel to the point where God will cease to be merciful. Now, coming to this chapter 19 in the book of Jeremiah, I want you to notice that Jeremiah ministered this message right on scene in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In verse 2, you'll notice that he was commanded to go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom. It appears that Jeremiah did not receive the message to preach until he got there. He'd had no prior preparation time. And again, this is a proof of God's inspiration, that these prophets were not their own men. They were not setting up in their own situation that they chose, nor did they bring the message that they chose. But here is Jeremiah, and he's given the word right there on the scene in this valley of the son of Hinnom. And verse 3, say, the God says to Jeremiah, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah. And then comes the pronouncement. It is a pronouncement of evil. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. And this is the sermon. Now I want you to notice verse 4 begins with because, and we're given the reasoning. And when you're studying your Bible, always look for that word because. You're going to learn the reason for the action. You're going to learn the reason for the judgment. Because, verse 4, they have forsaken me. And Jeremiah had a list of sins to declare unto these leaders of Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice it was the leaders. Verse 1 says he was to take the ancients, that means the elders of the city, the political forces, and bring them down into this valley, out through the east gate, down into the valley of the son of Hinnom. And there he was to deliver this message. What is the message? Because you've forsaken the Lord, evil is going to come upon this place. The reason for their follies of idolatry and such unthinkable sins was that their heart, in heart, they had forsaken the Lord. And that's always the starting point of evil. When a teenager rises up in rebellion against parents and the things of God and goes off as a prodigal into the ways of this world, there was a mark, a time, when that young person forsook the Lord in heart. I'm speaking of Christian families. There was a point in time when in heart that young person said, I will not follow the Lord. And the pathway from that day onward is rebellion, opposition, hardness of heart, and going the way of the world. The reason for a church member to cease from prayer, from fellowship amongst God's people, they just drop away from attendance and stop away from God's house. The reason is that they have forsaken the Lord. Now, I know there can be contributing factors, and someone may say, but that person wasn't very nice to me. And they can bring up excuses. But the real reason is that they have forsaken the Lord and now are substituting other things in the Lord's place. And it happens over and over. And here is the Lord given the reason for Judah's false worship, evil ways. They've forsaken me. You'll notice too in verse 4 that they made this, they estranged this place. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place. Now that is the next reason for their judgment. They have estranged this place. The ground where they were standing in this valley of the son of Hinnom was polluted by the vilest of sins. And we have a record of them right here in verse 4 and 5. Because they have burned incense in it. Now where did they do it? This is all about the place where they sinned. In it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. And what else did they do? And have filled this place with the blood of innocents. This is the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is a place outside the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, the city that was God's special dwelling place. And they turned this into the scene of the vilest of sins. Now, when it talks here about filling the place with the blood of innocents, the Lord goes on to explain in verse 5 what that meant. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. Their own children they brought out of the city, brought them down into this valley of the son of Hinnom, and they offered their children as sacrifices to false gods. What darkness this reveals about a people that were called God's people, about a nation that God had called to worship Him and serve Him. Can you imagine parents voluntarily agreeing to this? And they take their own infants and they carry them out of the city down to the site. They unrobe them of their little infant garments. They take away from them whatever soother or comforter they have. And they take those little naked bodies and they hand them over to a fiendish priest. And he in turn lays these infants screaming on the fires of the altar to Baal. It's unthinkable. unthinkable. And that's why you'll notice how God explains this in verse 5. He says, unto offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not. Don't let anybody think for a moment that there's any precedent for this. And he says, I commanded it not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. In other words, these people had a totally erroneous view of God Himself and what God requires. Here is a people who had lost their knowledge of the living, loving God. And they thought that God needed to be appeased when they were offering up their children in these fires. What a foolish, foolish thing. They've forsaken the Lord. They had turned to other gods. And now they were walking in the most terrible, terrible darkness. And of course bringing misery upon themselves and their children. And what untold grief this must have brought. Our God is a God of grace in comparison to this heathen notion that God is angry and needs to be appeased. Now we know that when God is angry with us, we have a mediator, we have a savior, we have a redeemer who went to the cross. And God doesn't ask us for our children to be sacrificed. Our God sent His Son and sacrificed Him for us. And we come to know the goodness of God and the grace of God through the whole story of the cross. Now Jeremiah brought these city leaders down to this scene of such crimes, and he wanted to impress upon them the history of the deeds that were committed on site, right where they stood. The dust of the ground where they stood was polluted with the very blood of the innocents. And these offerings to false gods had been transacted right there where they stood. And the intention, no doubt, was to bring a sense of guilt upon these leaders, that they might feel the weight of God's call to repentance. And just like a police case where an accused criminal is brought right to the scene of the crime in the endeavor that they might draw from him a sense of the reality of what took place, and it might sink into the criminal of the horror and the heinous crime that is committed, that they might be broken and brought to a repentant state. This ought to work a deeper, deeper conviction for these crimes. In the future, God shall lead every man to the very scene of their crimes. We are told that on the judgment days, the very stones of the walls will cry out against the wicked. The very horrible deeds that are committed by the ungodly will be rehearsed. And on that judgment day, when God will search the hearts of all men, there will be a replay and a rehearsal of those sins. How will you hold your head up then? How will you stand upright before God? It's then, of course, that we will have a Savior. It's then, of course, that we have one who will plead our cause. And that's why it's a great thing to be right with God tonight. And that we look into this people who rejected the Lord, forsook Him, and we see their folly. Now Jeremiah's sermon in the Valley of Hinnom included a demonstration of God's intention to destroy Judah and Israel. If we move down to verse 10, you'll notice this potter's vessel comes into play. Jeremiah was told to take this potter's vessel with him right to the scene. And there he said, then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And I can picture Jeremiah as he fulfills this command. Here is this clay pot, fresh from the potter's house. And he takes it and he raises it above his head and he dashes it down upon the rocks at his feet. And it splinters into shivers. So much that it will never be recovered, never be repaired. And as Jeremiah breaks that vessel and according to the Lord's command, then comes the word in verse 11. Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And this was a prophetic word of warning to this people that this was their point of no return. This was the place where they would be no remedy. And then Jeremiah, if you look at verse 14, he took the same message. He went up to the city, right to the temple door, and he preached the same message all over again. That this is coming to the end. Mercy is running out. This is the day of opportunity, but it's short. Thus God's long suffering had reached an end with this people. They had reached the point of no return. And for them, without repentance, there was no remedy. Evil would come upon them. Now I quoted that little poem, "There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair." If you've ever been down to the ocean, you've watched the tide as it rises, minute by minute, higher and higher and higher. There is a point at which it stops, and then it recedes again. Out and lower, and out it goes. As you sit on that beach, you cannot define the exact point where the tide is coming in and when the tide will be going out at that moment. It is barely observable. When God is working in a human heart, calling, witnessing, there is a moving of the Spirit of God calling you to Christ. But we are warned in the Bible, as in the days of Noah, God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." There comes a point where the cup of wrath is full. That certainly happened to the Ammonites. They were brought to the place where God could take their sin no more. We must realize that grace is undeserved favor, and we cannot play with fire and expect not to be burned. Oh, the horror to be a soul for whom there is no hope. There are people in this world tonight who can never be saved. The Bible calls them apostates. I checked my Bible on this doctrine, and I went to John 15 in verse 6. And it tells us right there in that wonderful chapter of Christ the vine, Christians the branches, that there are those branches which are cut off. And they are to be burned. It says in John 15 verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." That is the apostate. That is the person who did not abide in Christ. He's a rejecter. He has departed from the Lord. What is the future of that person? To be burned. Walking around in the earth in full health and strength, enjoying prosperity, but doomed. Lost. Another passage agrees with this. It is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Teaches the same thing. Hebrews 12 and verse 4. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits?" And so we see that God chastiseth his own, but there are those who are cast off. And what are they for? But to be burned, to be cast away. Make sure tonight that you are in Christ. Make sure tonight that you are saved. Make sure that this word of the Lord to you is obeyed, because God's mercy does run out. Jeremiah's sermon also incorporated something here. We go to verse 15, that right at the close of the chapter, incorporated the great reason for their sin and ruin. Another because comes up in this verse. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Because, here's the big reason, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now at many points, God's people have been called stiff-necked. And this analogy comes from oxen that are plowing or pulling a cart. The driver of the oxen had a long pole with a point in the end. When he needed the oxen to speed up, he just pricked them on the heels or the rear of the animal to make them go faster. When he would have the animal to turn to the left or to the right, he would put that long rod right upside its body and pierce into its neck to direct it to go the other way. If the animal was stubborn, self-willed and unwilling to cooperate, it was called stiff-necked because it would not turn in the direction that the driver wanted the animal to go. That word has stuck in the Bible and in our language down through the years. If someone calls you stiff-necked, it means that you are unwilling to turn, unwilling to listen. And you'll notice how the two things are put together at the end of verse 15. Because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now applied to Israel, that's the reason why they were in such a sinful shape. They wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. They were stiff-necked. When you apply this to men today, why do people refuse the Lord? Why do people say, don't you be preaching at me? Don't you be coming a Bible thumper to talk to me? It's because they are stiff-necked. They don't want to hear because they don't want to turn. And that's the state of men in our society. It's going to take a great miracle of God's grace to turn the stubborn-hearted, the hard-hearted, and those that are set upon their ways. Paul the Apostle kicked against the pricks, we're told in Acts 9. And he was hard-hearted, but what a miracle God wrought in changing him. And that's the miracle that is required to see men converted. That's why we need to be a praying church. A preaching church, yes. But if men will not hear, if they are stiff-necked, if they will turn their own way and go their own direction, we need to call on the Lord. We need to pray. We need to cry to God to change stubborn hearts and to draw them to Himself. There's only one answer to the unconverted, and that is the miracle of the new birth. And if Jeremiah was with us today, he would quote the very words of the Lord Jesus. He would say, ye must be born again. That's how men are converted. That's how men are saved. That's how they're turned from their evil way. But if they won't, they're doomed. And this smashing of the potter's vessel, it sends the message, as it did to those leaders right on the scene of the Valley of Hinnom, this is the last chance. I'm going to break Israel so that it cannot be recovered. There's no remedy. There's no remedy. That's a very sad state. And of course we know the story as you read through the book of Jeremiah. God brought the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, a siege was laid on the city, and they were carried off. Separate waves of deportation. God fulfilled His word. He required years, 70 years of captivity. God keeps His word. So tonight, this sermon of Jeremiah, this prophecy number 10, it sets the stage for a very big change now in Jeremiah the book. We're going to see things changing very radically. And it's no longer warning by the word only, but there's great events coming up. And Jeremiah has to preach through the siege of the city. A siege so terrible that human beings turn to cannibals. And Jeremiah still preached that this city is going to be broken up. What a ministry he had. What faithfulness there was in this man. And God's word didn't fail. The lesson to us tonight is that no matter how hard the road, as we seek to build the church of the Lord Jesus and to be witnesses for Him, no matter how hard the road, we're on the winning side tonight. We're on the winning side. Truth shall not fall in the streets. God will fulfill His word. And when we labor in faith and hope in this word, God will do His work, His way, His time. But we must keep on preaching that word. Stand with us. Pray with us. Come to our prayer meetings. Come to the place where spiritual battle is done, where we pray for souls, where we pray for our society and our nation. Let's labor together, and the Lord will be with us.